and turn to page 977. We're reading from James, chapter 1, 19 to 27. Before I read, I'll just lead you in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you once again that we can meet here together as your beloved people. Lord, we thank you for calling us to be your people. If it was up to us, Lord, we'd be lost, as so many are. Lord, we thank you especially for your word. Lord, we pray that your word would really speak to us this morning, and as Des speaks to us, we pray that he might speak your words, and we pray that it might have an impact, not only in our hearts, but also in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word God planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. The religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, could the children come up for the puppet show, please?
Open your Bibles, if they're not already open, to James chapter 1, as we continue to go through verses 19 to 27. Let me just repeat some of those. Is that my microphone that's doing those funny things? Right, okay, I apologise for that. That. Yes. Sorry about this. I will make it sure that it is clicked in. Okay. How about we just start all of this again, shall we? We're going to be going through James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27 this morning. Let me just reiterate two announcements, though, that Matt made this morning, because they're so important. That financial giving survey that we handed out 2 weeks ago, we actually put another copy in your pigeonholes, and there are further copies at the information stands for you to collect. We really need them back for the data to make any sense to us. We have 202 what we very nicely call giving units at church, people we expect to be able to give. And we've only got 37 of these surveys back. So we need more of those. It only takes 5 minutes. You could even do it today and pop it into the box there if you'd like. Although, of course, if you'd also like to take it home, please feel free to do that. But do come back with it next week, because we really want to hear your voice on what you think about giving at church. Secondly, also, we need some idea of who would like to come to church camp next year on those dates. You can tell the office, but you can also just as easily give a show of hands. Now, you might not know right now, but we did say last week, come with your arms at the ready. So just so we have some idea that we won't be giving a deposit and then only to hand it over to them entirely and never get it back, Who here would at least be open to the idea of going to a church camp away at Arana at Lauderdale next year on those dates? Just stick up your arms. We've got some idea. Yeah, we'll get our deposit back. Great. That's all we needed to know. Thank you so much for your patience in that. As we come to God's Word, let's set aside financial giving surveys and church camps and come to listen humbly to the Word that He's implanted in us. God and Father, we thank You that You have given us new birth through the Word of truth, the Gospel. As we come to dwell on that Word now, help us to listen to it. And once we've listened to it, help us to do it. Amen. Well, listening is an incredibly hard thing to do, isn't it? You only need, remember those games you used to play as a kid, of Chinese whispers to be reminded of how hard listening is to do. It was rumoured that in World War I, a British unit sent a message back to HQ, which read, "Send reinforcements, we're going to advance." Unfortunately, the message got slightly garbled in the process and came out not as "send reinforcements, we're going to advance," but "send three and fourpence, we're going to a dance." Not quite the response they were after, I imagine. Chinese whispers struck again. In fact, in 2012, a group of libraries spread all around the world actually organised a global game of Chinese whispers. Over 26 hours, the game travelled via a variety of libraries, over seven languages and six continents. Starting in St Kilda, in our very own Melbourne, with the words, "Life must be lived as play," and ending 26 hours later in Homer, Alaska, as "He bites snails." Good listening is incredibly hard to do. And there are lots of reasons why listening is so hard to do, aren't there? Some of those are external. We're distracted. I've got my smartphone open and I'm checking my Facebook at dinner, and so it's hard to listen to what my mum and dad are telling me. Or I'm at the pub having the meal with my wife or husband, but the TV's on in the background and it's the last quarter and I just can't listen to what my beloved is saying. Maybe it's not you as a listener, but it's them as the speaker. The communication is just bad. When communication is garbled, it's hard to listen. But sometimes it's hard to listen, not because of any external factor, but because of internal things. I don't hear because I don't want to hear. And so I deceive myself into thinking I've heard something else entirely. I must admit that very rarely I've been complimented on something I've said in a sermon that not only did I not say, but that I would have been absolutely horrified if I had said, because the person heard what they wanted to hear. Well, the book of James has a lot to say about the theme of listening. The big theme of James, as we saw last week, was that we're not to lead a double life. Instead, we're to have a faith that works. And last week, we were introduced to that idea, that having a faith that works means becoming mature, despite and perhaps even because of the trials and temptations that stand in the way of becoming mature. And it ended with a great motivation, didn't it? Take a look with me at verse 18 of chapter 1. Talking about God, he says this. What a great motivation. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Well, if he ended last week with a motivation, he begins this week with a challenge. And the challenge is simply this. If we've been given new birth through the word of truth, the gospel, and we're going to grow up in that word, become mature, then we will have to listen hard to that word once it's planted in us. We will, in the language of 1:21, have to accept the word planted in you. And that's what we're looking at today. And we're looking at it simply under 2 points. And the first is as simple as this. Listen. The first thing we must do once we've been given birth by the word of truth, the gospel, is simply to listen to the gospel. And he starts by saying that with the more general principle that we need to listen to other people generally. Look there in verses 19 to 20. Let me read them out for you. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We're to be quick to listen. Now, if you're anything like me, being quick to listen isn't something that comes naturally. You see, most of us naturally admire people, don't we, who are quick on their feet, who are great with the witty retort, who can argue really well when they're put on the spot. Much less often do we admire people who sit back in the middle of a debate, who don't really say very much. And when they're asked their opinion, will say, well, I don't actually know yet. I'm still listening. Now, we don't admire those people, but perhaps we should. Perhaps we admire the wrong people. We've got it backwards. We shouldn't want quick tongues. We should want quick ears. We should be quick to listen. But if we're to be quick to listen, we're also to be slow to speak. Because so much damage can be caused, can't it, when we aren't slow to speak? You need only think of the example of the book of Job and poor old Job and his miserable friends. Job has a terrible calamity in chapters 1 and 2, and then all of his friends come together to come and comfort him for the rest of the book. And yet it's not really much comfort that they give at all. All they do is spend their time giving him advice. And I can tell you, it's a very long book. But nearly all of the friends' advice is bad. And why? Because it's advice that is given hastily. They haven't bothered to listen to Job to find out what's gone wrong. They assume they already know what's wrong with him, and they launch on in. It's been said that the best thing Job's friends did for him in the whole book of Job was the 1 week at the very start of their comfort where they came and simply said nothing. They just sat there and shut up. It's when they opened their mouths that things started to go wrong. Now, how often are we like that? How often am I? I listen, not to what people are saying, but for a gap, so that I can speak. Peter Covey, the author of the very successful book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, said this: most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. We've all done it, haven't we? Someone's telling me about their holiday. And as soon as I realise that I actually have my own story about my own holiday, I stop listening until I find the chance to insert my story about that holiday, no matter how clunky that particular insertion happens to be. Or maybe more seriously, when someone is suffering and they're telling me about the tough time they're going through, that reminds me of a time when I too have suffered. But rather than just sit there and listen and soak in their story, I simply look for the gap to tell them about how something just as bad, actually probably 10 times worse, happened to me. Do you see what I've done? I haven't listened. I've listened for the gap. And I've made their story all about me. Now, of course, in some ways, it doesn't actually sound so serious, does it? We all make faux pas. We all make mistakes when we're talking with people. But the root cause of that kind of behaviour, of being slow to listen, quick to speak, that's deadly serious. Because why am I so quick to speak? Aren't I so quick to speak because my natural instinct is to assert myself onto other people? I'm so desperate to share what I think, what I feel, what I know. Because it's not enough simply for me to know and to think and to feel that way. But I have to force other people to think that way too. Let me put it this way. My natural instinct is to colonize other personalities with my own. I am a little kingdom, and conversation is my theatre of war. That's why I'm going to be slow to speak, isn't it? That's why I'm going to be slow to anger. You see, why do we generally get angry? Well, it's because we're an attempt to force our will on someone else who's been frustrated. You see, my natural instinct is sin. To expand myself and decrease other selves. That's why I have to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But that general principle of being quick to listen and slow to speak with other people actually has its roots in an even deeper principle than that. That I must not just listen to other people, but I have to listen to God. Look there in verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Well, I find that hard to do too. Don't you? Why? Well, for the exact same reason that I find it hard to listen to other people. I want to assert my will over God's will. I want to expand myself. I want to decrease God's self. I want to tell God who to be, not let him tell me who to be. The problem of my mouth is simply the problem of my whole life, left to itself, sin. You see, it's no wonder that James can use such harsh language in verse 21 for my failure to listen to God, is it? Moral filth, he calls it, the evil that's so prevalent. Now, it's not so much my talkativeness with God itself that's the problem, though. It's the root cause. I reckon Jesus puts his finger right on the problem when he says in Matthew 15, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these are what make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. You see, my incessant chattiness with God, my constantly telling him how things should be, and my refusal to listen to him on that matter, well, they're the symptom of a deeper problem, the heart. You see, the fact is, me, you, left on our own, in our heart of hearts, don't want God to be God. I want to be God. That's where all the evil thoughts and habits that I have, including my problems with listening to other people, come from. You see, what, according to the Bible, is the heart of the human problem? Well, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that problem will never be fixed until my heart is fixed. Organ transplants are some of the most amazing advances in science that we've seen in the last 100 years. It is quite incredible that someone can have a dead or dying liver or kidney or lung or heart. And rather than that be a death sentence for them, rather you can take it out and you can whip in a new one, like a spare part in a computer or a new carburetor in your old 64 Valiant. It's a life-saving procedure, organ donation, isn't it? You take out the old organ and you implant a new one. But the thing is, once the organ's been implanted, you're still not home and dry, because it could still go two ways, couldn't it? Your body could accept the new organ and live from it, or it could reject the organ and kick it out. And it's the same with us. In the gospel, God offers us a heart transplant, the word planted in you, a gospel implant. Now, I can reject it. I can hear the gospel and I can have it planted in me, but I can just keep talking. Oh, yes, of course, God, I've heard what you have to say. Talk. I can reject it. Or I can accept it. I can listen, yes, to the hard things that God has to say to me in Jesus. But it's only once I've done that, once I've piped down, once I've started to listen, that I can also listen to the very great words of comfort that Jesus offers me in the gospel. That he has some hard things to say about my heart, but he has some wonderful things to say about what Jesus has done on the cross to fix it and to accept it. Now, that's not easy to do. You look at the way that James phrases it here. How am I to accept the word implanted in me? Well, I'm to accept it humbly. And presumably that means I don't want to. It's a hard thing to accept. But it's also vital. Because what else does he say about this word that's been planted in me? Is it just there to help me? Is it there to help me pull up my socks? Is it help me to make me better at my job? No, what is it? It's the word implanted in you, which can save you. Now, this is just not a new set of hair extensions. This is not just a set of breast implants. This is a heart transplant. And if we are ever to have any hope in growing in maturity of Christ, we need to accept that transplant and not reject it. You see, do you want to be a better listener to other people? Are you a bad listener to other people but want to get better? Well, the way to do it is to listen to the word planted in you, the gospel. And it might look a little bit like this. When you're tempted to cut off the person who is boring you to tears mid-sentence, listen to what the gospel tells you about the opinion you're about to share. Maybe your opinion isn't that amazing after all, given the sort of heart it naturally comes from. Maybe it would be better for you not to cut them off, to let them bore you to tears, and actually sit and listen to them. Because who knows, they might actually have something to say. Or when you're tempted to share your invaluable 2 cents worth at that business meeting, which is actually really more just a power play between you and the colleague you can't stand than an attempt to actually solve the problem you're discussing, listen to the hope of the gospel. You see, now you have a new heart. You've been forgiven utterly independently of anything you can contribute to any conversation. And because of that, you don't have to justify your existence by colonizing other people's personalities with your own. You see, it's only as you humbly accept the word planted in you, listen to the gospel, what it tells you about what your heart used to be, but what your heart now is, that you'll ever be able to listen humbly to other people. Do you want to be a better listener to others? Listen to the gospel. Do you want to be a better listener to God? Well, listen to the gospel. Read the Bible. And if you find reading the Bible hard, why don't you join a Connect group? You see, that's why we're so rock solid and firm on what Connect groups are. Connect groups are social groups. Connect groups are groups which want to reach out in practical ways into the community. But they're not primarily that. Connect groups are primarily Bible studies. That's why Session has chosen leaders according to their ability, not just to reach out into the community and not just because they're nice. We've chosen people who can teach the Bible. To you Connect group leaders, that's why we drag you along to 6 Connect group leader training sessions every year to train you how to teach the Bible. Why? Because the most important thing a human being in this world can do is listen to God. And the Bible is how God speaks. You see, that's what a Connect group is when it really just boils down to it. We can have all sorts of pictures in our head about what a small group Bible study will look like, but it's basically this. It's 8 people huddled around the radio, listening for orders from high command. That's what it is. We listen to God. And that's why we go to Connect Group. Not mainly to talk, but to listen. And that's great news for you if you're a person who would really like to come along to one of these things, but has always been nervous because you're afraid that you're going to be asked to talk. You're afraid that you'll be asked to read aloud or pray aloud, and you'd hate to do that. Or that you'll be asked a question that you won't be able to answer and that you'll be made to feel silly as a result. Or within a few weeks, it'll become clear that you don't really know your Bible as well as maybe you should, and so you don't want to go. But don't let that stop you. Don't let your inability to speak the kinds of words you think you should be able to speak stop you from coming. Just come and listen. In fact, if there's any part of the Bible that encourages you to do just that, this is it. You don't have to talk. Just come and listen. Soak it up. I heard a great story about a woman here who joined a Connect group just a few months ago. She was exactly this kind of person. Hates public speaking, hates praying in public, all of that kind of stuff. Talking in front of others, really a disaster. She'd been putting off coming to a Connect group or an equivalent for years and years and years. She'd been asked by someone. In a moment of weakness, she said, yes, I'll come, instantly regretted it, and had been thinking ever since for ways to get out of it. Well, even up to that very morning, the day of the Connect group, she was thinking, I'm not going to come. But then something snapped in her head and she thought, well, look, why not? I will come. And she summoned up the courage and she came along. She sat and listened and she loved it. Why? Because she has the word planted in her and she wants to listen. You've got to listen to God. But as we close, we also need to be wary of two ways to deceive ourselves. Because that's really the main point of this passage. We've already covered it. Listen to God in the gospel. Humbly accept the word that's been planted in you. But before he finishes, James says we need to know that there are actually two ways that we can deceive ourselves about this. That there are two ways that we can think we're listening to God, but we're actually not at all. The first way that we can do this is we can listen, but then not do anything about it. Look there in verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, have you ever had the experience where someone is telling you to do something, or rather, when you're telling them to do something, and although they're looking at you attentively, they're nodding as though they're really listening, it's really clear that they have absolutely no intention of doing what you're asking at all. Dad, absolutely, I will mow the lawn today. Yes. Yes, I will. No, absolutely, Mum. That homework, top of my list of priorities. Facebook, Facebook, Facebook. Has that ever happened to you? Well, I tell you what, according to James, it happens to God all the time. No, we're not to do that. We're not to listen, but they're not to do. We've got to do what it says. And then he gives you that brilliant example, which was so brilliantly brought out by a puppet play, wasn't it? Look there in verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, can you remember the first time you ever actually realized what you looked like? I actually can. I was about 8 years old, and we did have a mirror in our bathroom. Mirrors weren't like a new thing. We finally installed a mirror. We're moving forward into the 16th century. I was 8 years old. I looked in this mirror every day of my life, but I remember being struck. I was standing there in the mirror. I think I was combing my hair, probably the third time I'd done it in my entire life, and I looked in the mirror, and it struck me. That's what I look like. That's my face. That's what I'm going to look like for the rest of my life. It was not comforting. It was actually quite a deep moment. That's who I am. That's my face. Maybe you can remember a similar time when you looked in the mirror and it finally twigged, oh, the image in the glass is actually me. Now look, maybe you can't, but maybe you can remember the first time you recognised yourself in another way, not physically, but something about you. Oh, you are just like your mother. You see, that's what this illustration is about here. You see, the Bible reveals something to you about yourself. The Bible isn't just a window into the nature of God. It's a mirror reflecting back to me my own nature. It shows me myself in all my good bits and all my bad bits. And there are two possible reactions here. I can turn away and forget what God has told me about myself. You see that in verse 24. Or I can do something the opposite. I can lean in even closer so I can do what it says. I can listen and not do, and so kid myself. Or I can listen and do and be blessed. You see, if you're going to look like more like Jesus, if we are going to become more mature, it's never going to be enough, according to James, simply to know your Bible really well, is it? It's never going to be enough for me to know my Bible. I also need to do what it says. There is such a species of person in church who I call the preaching connoisseur. Have you come across a preaching connoisseur? They don't wear a cravat like Matt Preston from MasterChef, but you can tell them almost as quickly. The preaching connoisseur considers themselves an expert on what makes a good sermon. And they spend their whole time listening for the 3 or 2 or 7, whatever it is, key things that they think make for a good sermon. If the perfect sermon in the preaching connoisseur's mind goes for 25 minutes, but they listen to one that went for 28, it could have been Jesus himself who delivered that address, but all the preaching connoisseur would have heard was a sermon that was too long. This is the same person who goes home week in, week out to have their favourite Sunday lunch, roast preacher. Or maybe it's not the preaching connoisseur who's got the problem. Maybe it's the Connect Group member who is always talking about the obscure points from the passage, always looking for a rabbit hole to dive down and explore, because all the obvious things from the passage, well, they're just too obvious for me. I know the Bible so well that I don't need to look at that and hang the other person who might still be dragging behind. No, I want to look at this particular thing. I'm really interested in what this passage has to say about gay marriage. Well, we're looking at the book of Numbers, so I'm not quite sure what it does say about that, but no, there it is. Or maybe I'm the person who, when I'm listening to a sermon, hears a certain word, and as soon as I heard that word, I just shut down. I've got something from the Bible that I'm just sick of hearing about. Maybe I'm sick of hearing about, well, I don't know, whatever it is. But I hear that word and I shut down. Maybe, for instance, it's like the sermon we heard 2 weeks ago about holidays, something we've talked about here in the past. But as soon as you hear the word holiday, you don't listen anymore. You hear the word shack and like someone from the Manchurian Candidate, something snaps in your head and you just shut down. No, I'm not. Oh, there he goes, going on about shacks again. But I don't want to listen to that. No, I've got no problem with people disagreeing with anything that's said up the front. That's great. You should be disagreeing with things that you say up the front if they don't match with the Bible, because that shows that you're listening and wanting to do. But if you're not, if you're the preaching connoisseur who is all about style and nothing about content, if you're the Connect Group member who is only interested in obscurities and never about the clear meaning of the text, if you're the person who listens for a word and then when you hear it just shuts down, you've stopped listening humbly. The Bible is no longer the Word of God written to you. No, it's just a puzzle to be solved or a script to be performed. It's not enough to be a Bible connoisseur, just to know what it says. You've got to do it. That's the first way you can deceive yourself. The second way is much briefer. It's much simpler. You can listen, but you can just keep talking. Look there at verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. This is the person who says, yes, yes, the Bible is God's final authority, of course, but who just continues to spout on their own opinions about life in direct contradiction to the Bible. You talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. You might have seen this on the sporting field. The person who looks the part but can't actually play the game. They roll up to footy training and they've got the best possible boots. They've got the shiniest jersey. They've got the most high-tech ball that they bring along. They talk all the talk. They've got all the footy cards. If you're a younger person, you know, all the scores, all that kind of stuff. You look like the consummate football player from the outside. The only problem is you can't play to save yourself. You have, as what a friend of mine described it as, all the gear, no idea. Well, I can be like that with the Bible. Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's absolutely the Word of God. I absolutely listen to it. As long as it doesn't contradict what I think about the world. Because I'm going to keep talking. What's the solution? Well, it's just to stop talking and get down to work, isn't it? Look at verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts and pure as faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What's James saying here? It's pretty straightforward. Don't deceive yourself. Listening but not doing, or listening but keep talking. Just listen to the word. Plant it in you. Which can save you? And do it. Because God, through his Son and in the power of his Spirit, has given you the power to do it. So let's pray to him now. God and Father, we thank you so much that for those of us who have been given new birth by the word of truth, that that word now lives in us, that you have taken out our old hearts that were such a problem that opposed you, and you've given us new ones that want to obey you. Father, please help us listen to those new gospel hearts that beat inside us. Help us to want to listen to you, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And please protect us from deceiving ourselves by becoming people who listen but don't do, or listen but keep talking. Rather, help us be people who listen to the word of God even when it's hard. We listen humbly, but we do it because it's so powerful, because it is the one thing that can save us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and we'll sing.